Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you because you have led us thus far. We bless your name for all you have spoken to us through every minister that has ministered here and through all our workshop leaders and teachers who are brought from the very throne of God, from his very mind, his word to his people. We thank you because you love us so much that you have given us this great privilege to have our teachers very close nearby. You have not taken our teachers from us. You have not taken your word from us. And we thank you too because of the members of the choir whom you have prepared as they inspire us and stir us up, preparing us for the coming of the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that all these ministers you are using to declare your truth, and these instrumentalists and these members of the choir and singers that you are using to minister to our hearts, we pray that none of them will be missing in the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that as you have used them to minister unto us, you will also use us to minister to other people in Jesus' name. We thank you for fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for unity that we experience in our Congress here. We thank you for everything that you are doing. We give all the praise to you. Accept our worship and praises in Jesus' name. Now, as we come to this session of the word of God, we're asking, O Lord, that you will grant us insight into your word, and that what you know we need, you will give unto us, and as you give unto us, every one of us will receive in Jesus' name. We are your children, and whatever, Lord, needs to be put right in any of our lives, we pray, Lord, in your gentleness and in your love, because of your goodness and because of your grace, you will do for every one of us in Jesus' name, so that we'll be more like Jesus Christ. More holiness, give unto us. More hatred for sin, give unto us. More purity of heart, give unto us. That through us, you will grant the same holiness, the same hatred for sin, the same purity of heart, you will grant to members of the churches we represent in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 22, 23, and 24. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Those verses we have read together now introduce us to the topic we're talking about tonight: holiness and sanctification. The importance of this subject can be seen by the consideration of the place it holds in the heart of God, in the plan of God, in the dealings of God, and in the word of God. As you consider God's demand and God's provision in every dispensation, you will see that whatever he gave, whatever he withheld, he always made provision in every dispensation and every generation for holiness and sanctification. Not only that, when the first covenant failed, that is the old covenant, because of the failure of the people of God at that time to experience the circumcision of heart, God made the provision for a new covenant. And as we look at that new covenant, the central thought
And the central provision in that new covenant is holiness and sanctification. More than that, as we examine the commandments of God, and you also look at the promises that God has given for our sanctification, for faith to appropriate, and for the person believing God to experience, you will also see how God counts holiness and sanctification very important. You turn to another part of the Word of God, and this time you do what we call character study. And you try to find out the people that God expressed pleasure and delight in. And you will find that the central single thing that made God to delight in them is because of their life of holiness and sanctification. You think about men like Enoch, men like Samuel, like Daniel, like Zechariah, like John, like Paul, like others. You will see that the pleasure that God expressed in them is based on the word holiness or sanctification. And as you look at the life of Virgin Mary, and you look at the life of Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, and you look at other women that the New Testament proclaims as holy women, saintly women, you will see once again the delight of God, that he delights in holiness, he delights in sanctification. There's another thing that seems a little bit different that makes us to know the importance of holiness and sanctification. It is the opposition of Satan. Because, you see, Satan is against God, and it's against the glory of God. And because Satan fights holiness, we know that holiness must be mightily important, very significant. If it were not significant in contributing to the glory of God, Satan will not be fighting it in all the ways he has been fighting. When you look at the way the false prophets have been fighting against holiness in these last days, again, you come to the realization that holiness is very important. Then you look at the lukewarm Laodicean apostate church, and you look at the deliberate silence of the lukewarm church, the silence on holiness, the silence on sanctification. Again, you are convinced if the lukewarm church is silent about it, if the Laodicean church is quiet about it, if you do not hear about holiness and sanctification on the Laodicean pulpit and the apostate pulpit, it is because of the significance of this sanctification, because the Laodicean church will never be willing to uphold sanctification of heart, holiness of heart and life above all the rest. Then if you look at the faithful few, there has always been a faithful few, because the Bible says that God has not left himself without a witness. And you look at the faithful few whose hearts God has awakened to thirst, to hunger, and to pant for that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Then as you look at those faithful few, and you remember the blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there are few shall be saved, and he answered, you better believe there are few strive to enter in. And then he looked at his own disciples, and he said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as you look at this little flock, the faithful few, and they're always eager, always panting, always desiring, always praying, always calling upon God that he will sanctify and make them holy. As you consider all these things we have put together, you will see how important holiness is, how important sanctification is. In the passage I read to you, as you look at this, at these verses, you begin to realize that the word of God is full of meaning. Go back to that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When a person comes to the Lord, he realizes the sinfulness of sin, the awfulness of evil. He realizes how evil, how bad sin really is. And then he comes to the Lord and he repents. As he repents, he looks at sin, he looks at evil, and then he prostrates or he kneels down before the majesty of Almighty God, and he confesses and he repents of his sin. And then as he rises up from that place, his testimony is, by the grace of God, my sins are forgiven. By the grace of God, I am free from my evil. And he says, I now can say confidently, by the grace of God, from now on, I am going to abstain from evil. And God says, wait, don't go yet. What did you say? He says, I'm so grateful to God. I'm so thankful for what you have done. That now as I'm saved, as I'm forgiven, as I've written my name in the book of life, now I am going to avoid, I am going to flee from, I am going to separate from, I am going to abstain from evil. And God says, that is not enough to measure up to Calvary. And then he looks at that verse, he says, I think I understand Almighty God. Now by the grace of God, I am going to abstain from all evil. And God says, you are coming up, but that's not enough. And then eventually he realizes, and he says, God, you have to help me in this. To abstain from evil is not enough. To abstain from all evil is not sufficient. You go to the very climax of it, and you abstain from all appearance of evil. And even when you have done that, that you have abstained from evil, and from all evil, and from all appearance of evil, anytime, any day, anywhere, you may find yourself alone or with company, private or public. You now realize that you have to abstain from all appearance of evil. Then Paul the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, now that you are saved and you know it, the very God of peace now sanctify you, not partially, not temporarily, but the very God of peace sanctify you entirely, completely, wholly, so that your whole spirit, with not a part or a percentage, and your whole soul, with not a compartment or a room, and even your whole body, will be made and preserved, blameless and holy, from now that you know the Lord until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at the magnitude of what Paul the apostle was praying for, and you look at it, that your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your heart, every part of you within and without will be made holy and preserved in holiness and be kept day by day, week by week, month by month, in holiness. In fact, it says unblameable, blameless, until the coming of the Lord. And we know that there are a lot of valleys and mountains, a lot of crossroads and bends, a lot of trials and temptations, a lot of things that may raise up their ugly head between now and the coming of the Lord. And yet Paul the apostle says, this is a prayer, and no prayer less than this is worthy of Calvary, and no experience less than this is worthy of the blood of Jesus, and no prayer that is less than this is worthy of the new covenant, and no prayer that is less than this is worthy of the life of Enoch, of the life of Samuel, of the life of Daniel. Because of this, it says, yes, I still maintain that prayer, that the God of peace will so sanctify you completely, wholly, entirely, so that your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are about to almost give up, saying, is that possible? Can that be done? Can I realize that? Then it says in verse 24, faithful is he. Because you see, this sanctification of holiness is not the work of man. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Telling us that your calling into the kingdom of God is the initial experience you have with the Lord. There's still something else to do. There's still something else to obtain. There's still something else to have. And God is so faithful that he says, I watch over my word to perform it. He said, it has gone out of my mouth, and I will definitely do it. And by the grace of God, as we follow on to know the Lord more and more, the Lord will do it in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. From this passage, we realize that it is the God of peace that is the author of sanctification. It is useless, therefore, to be seeking for sanctification before you have peace with God. The platform, the springboard, the foundation from which you can then launch out in consecration and prayer, seeking for holiness of heart and sanctification of heart, the platform, the foundation is having peace with God. Which means, first of all, you are born again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The confusion is gone. The turbulence within, all that is gone. The enmity with God, that is gone. The middle wall of partition between the sinner and Almighty God, that has been broken down. And the contradicting of the will of God and the word of God openly, flagrantly in our lives, all that has been taken away. The friendship of the world, which is enmity with God, has been cancelled. Now we're justified by faith. We have appeared at the law court of heaven. We have declared ourselves guilty, but we have applied and appealed to the advocate of our soul. And because of him, and because of his sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through not our works, through not our going to church, through not what we have done, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the experience of that peace with God that makes us to be able to now pray for and consecrate and believe for sanctification. In Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18. Oh, that thou art hearkening to my commandments, then at thy peace being as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Here we have the combination of righteousness, peace, and obedience to the word of God. Are those not the marks of being justified by faith, of being born again? When you are born again, you have peace with God. Then you have the desire within you to want to obey the commandments of God. And it doesn't just stop at wishing to obey, you actually obey. And then righteousness comes in. That the righteousness of Christ is imparted and imputed unto you. In Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or make them to stumble. So then, we have peace with God. And after we've got that peace with God, all relationship has not ended. What we can get spiritually from God has not ended. We still have to follow on, continue, so that more will be done in our heart and in our lives. And this that will be done is what we have read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. sanctification. I'll talk on 3 points. Number one, the meaning of sanctification. And this is very, very important for us who are preachers of the Word of God, so that you'll be able to show the people that God has given to you to enlighten, to instruct, and to take from earth to heaven. You'll be able to help them to know what sanctification really is, and how they can have this sanctification. When they have it, if they know the meaning, they will know that they have it. And so that you who have got it will be able to appreciate it more, that this is the meaning and the significance of what you have got. And if it appears that your understanding of sanctification has been a little bit less or much, much less than what it really is, it will grant you an opportunity to be grateful to God, to say, God, now I see it more clearly. Now I understand it in a more biblical way. And although I thought I'd got this, which I'm grateful for, I would really want to have more of what I thought I had got. So, point number one, the meaning of sanctification. Number two, personal experience of sanctification. Personal experience of sanctification. We don't go to heaven in a group. We go to heaven as individuals. We don't come into the kingdom of God as a group. We come into the kingdom of God on a personal basis. The holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, which is the visa for us to be able to go to that better country, is not issued. That visa is not issued to a group, as sometimes it is done in the world. But this visa is given on an individual basis. When you have fulfilled some conditions, then you know that that holiness, which is the work of Christ in you, has now been your possession. And through that, you know that on the last day, you will see the Lord. Point three, assurance and evidence of sanctification. As we look at the meaning of sanctification, we have a lot of references to read. And so that we do not miss the references, what I will do is to go through the references. And then I will be making some explanations as the Spirit of the Lord leads. In Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. From verse 16 to verse 18. Numbers 8, 16. For they are wholly given unto me. Please notice some of these words. They're so very significant. They are completely, wholly, entirely given unto me from among the children of Israel. In the place of, or instead of such as open every womb, even instead, or in the place of the firstborn, of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. They are wholly given unto me. I have taken them unto myself. Verse 17, for all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctified them for myself. I sanctified them for myself. Well, very clearly then, the sanctification referred to here is being set apart from Egypt and set apart unto God. This sanctification here very clearly is being set apart from ordinary use to a special assignment. This being set apart is being set apart. Sanctification being set apart from themselves and being set apart unto God, God alone. We'll talk about that in a more definite way later. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You see, these people that God was addressing in this passage you are reading, they were not strangers to God. They're not of the group of people that Jesus will say, ye are of your father the devil. These were not Egyptians. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. You see the connection here? Sanctify yourselves, be holy. Be holy, sanctify yourselves, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves from any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Once again, notice the sanctification here. These were children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And Egypt never made any difference between the clean and the unclean. Anything they saw, they ate everything. The creeping things, the holy things, the unholy things, the clean and the unclean, they swallowed everything. What they did in the dietary kind of way, they also did in their lives. They also did in the worship of idols. And now God was telling the children of Israel, you sanctify yourself, you separate yourself from every kind of defilement, so that you'll be apart alone unto me, and you will be holy. Verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. If you understand what God was talking about, he said, one, I have taken you out of Egypt, not just that you'll be wandering about in the wilderness, to have you unto myself. When we talk about being set apart, leaving Egypt, that is being set apart from something. Now coming unto God, that is being set apart unto someone. You are set apart from something, and you are set apart unto someone. And then it says, as you have left Egypt, not only that you have left Egypt, the customs of Egypt, the tradition of Egypt, the laws of Egypt, the diet of Egypt, the outlook of Egypt, the mind of Egypt, the thoughts of Egypt, I now want all that pumped out of you. Because you are no more living in the land of Egypt, I'm now the Lord your God. I live in heaven, and I want you to have heaven on earth. So, as we look at the meaning of the word sanctify, all these things are very important. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's look at verse 5. And again, we're following through on the usage of the word to understand what the word sanctify means, or what the noun sanctification signifies. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Wait a minute, who are these people? Those are the people I read to you about, that God said, in the place of the firstborn, instead of the firstborn, I have taken these people unto myself. That these people are set apart from something, and they are set apart unto someone. Now he's going to continue the thought and the depth of meaning of sanctify for these people. Verse 5, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Oh Lord, what will that mean? For us to sanctify the house of the Lord our God. The rest of the verse says, you will carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That's sanctification. That to sanctify means, you see that place in the mind of God, In the plan of God, it is supposed to be holy. But look at it. Something happened. That filthiness has occupied the holy place. Therefore now, to sanctify that place, you will restore that holy place to the original state in which it was. And you will carry forth, you will carry out the filthy things out of the holy place. When you come to apply it to man, you understand the heart of man was made as a habitation for God. It was made as a place of abode for the Almighty God. Isn't that what the scripture says, especially the New Testament? It says, I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. It says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God? It says, therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's, that is, which belong to God. It's telling us that heart, that soul, that spirit, it was intended by God in the original creation that it will be holy, it will be pure, it will be blameless. But something happened that Adam sinned. Adamic nature, therefore, came in. And with the entrance of the Adamic nature, there is filthiness and corruption and defilement in that holy place, in the place that was intended to be holy. Look at your thoughts. Look at your desires. Look at your motives. Look at your heart. Look at the things that are proceeding out of the heart. They are filthy because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now that place was originally intended and planned to be holy. Now carry forth and remove all the corruption, all the defilement, all the filthiness out of the holy place, that once again it will be as holy as it ought to be. So then you realize what sanctification is. Look at verse 15 of that same chapter. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. That means then that sanctifying that house of the Lord is related to cleansing that house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house. It's not enough to cleanse the outside. It's not enough to make the outside of the plate or the platter to be clean, and then to remain inwardly, the grave or the sepulcher containing dead men's bones. That's not enough. It is not enough to appear outwardly righteous unto men, but inwardly to be filled with things that are dirty. Therefore, they went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. To cleanse it. And brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They dropped it into the brook Kidron so that the flowing river will wash it away and carry it farther and farther from them. That every minute, every day, you will find that those unclean things are being carried farther and farther and farther away. That's telling us about sanctification. Let me just explain some of these references I've read. Now that I've read the references to you, the word sanctify means to separate from, which means then sanctification is not just separating from outward sin. It is the separation of our will from evil. It is not just suppression of the evil nature. It is not just putting the evil nature under control. You see, when those Levites went into that inner part of the temple, they didn't rearrange the filthiness and pack it to one corner. They took everything away. And therefore, sanctification is not the suppression or the control of the evil nature. It is totally taking it out of the holy place, out of the heart, that it is not part of you again. It means that you are not just separated from your past sins, you are, but then you're also separated from sin as a principle of life. The word separation should be understood in a very proper sense when we talk about sanctification. Like a widow is separated from the husband by death. So the person who has been sanctified, who realizes the presence of the sinful nature within, he comes to God. He says that there's only one thing that can make me to be separated from the original sin. It is the death of the old man. And therefore he comes, he says, I want to be separated from the old man, from the nature of sin, as a widow is separated from the husband by death. Not only that, as the soul is separated from the body by death. It is in the same way that we must be separated from the old nature of sin. Separated from sin, from the nature of sin, from the Adamic nature. That's one part. The other part is to be separated unto. The word sanctify also means to separate unto someone, or to be separated unto someone. This now means to consecrate, to dedicate. To be sanctified is to offer yourself to God to become his absolute property. That's sanctification. Sanctification does not give part of you to yourself, part of you to your family, and part of you to God. Sanctification means that you are completely, entirely, wholly separated unto God so that you become his absolute property. And you become his peculiar possession, so that he can produce in you his holy nature and his perfect will. You abandon yourself in the hands of God as clay in the hands of the potter to do with you as it seems unto him good, as it pleases him, without resistance, but with full surrender. Not only that, from what we read in Leviticus, to sanctify means to make holy, to make pure, to make free from sin, to cleanse from moral pollution and corruption, to purify from sin, to set free from the power of sin. You see, when you are saved, you are set free from the penalty of sin. You are passed from condemnation unto life. Now there is no more condemnation. For us who walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, you have been set free from the penalty of sin. But now at sanctification, you are now to be set free from the power of sin. Sanctification then is the act of God's grace, by which a believer already saved, having consecrated himself to God, is made holy. Holiness is complete moral and spiritual purity, total freedom from inward sin and outward sin. Well, in the Bible, there are some other words that are also used in place of holiness and sanctification. And one such word is pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's referring to sanctification. To be pure means to be holy. To be holy means to be clean. Clean, pure, holy. So pure heart, holy heart, clean heart, all means the same thing in a way. And so sanctification is a purity of heart. Heart purity is a total cleansing. Not partial cleansing. Total cleansing. Not temporary cleansing. Total cleansing of the heart, making it so pure within, pure in thought, pure in desires, pure in motives, pure in the secret plans, that even the prince of this world, the devil, cometh and he finds nothing of sin in such a heart. As we look at the Bible, we also see that sanctification is synonymous with circumcision of heart. And those of us who are adults, we know what it means to be circumcised. Circumcision just means that child, that boy in particular, brought something with him that is an extra kind of flesh. And that flesh has to be cut off. That is what circumcision is. If the child is not circumcised, what happens is that it's going to carry bacteria in a delicate place. And eventually, if it's not circumcised and it grows with that uncircumcised kind of physical life, it's going to pass that bacteria to another person eventually in a very delicate but intimate way. And so then, when we talk of sanctification, we're talking of circumcision of heart. It means that like the child brought that extra unneeded, unnecessary flesh with him, and it has to be cut off in the heart of every man. Is something extra, something that has the possibility of hiding evil, spiritual bacteria. And God wants that extra thing. The New Testament says it is the old man. Wants that extra thing to be removed, to be cut off by the spiritual surgical knife of God. And when that is done, we're told it is then you're able to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Another thing we know sanctification to be is perfect love. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, from verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, this is talking about an experience. This is not talking of something that everybody without this experience will just claim and say, I praise the Lord as he is now in heaven, so are we. No, this is deeper than that. This is saying that when God grants you this experience, that the way to call that experience is perfect love. The love of God, the love of his church, and the love of his word, and the love of your neighbors, and the love of all people, the same way that Christ loved them, that you can say, as he is in love, so are we in love. When that has happened to you, that is what is called sanctification. Well, you see, sanctification is what follows after salvation. It's not the same as salvation. It's different from salvation. Salvation is essential, necessary, and indispensable. Be sure you are saved, and thank God you are. And preach it, that is, preach that salvation with conviction, with regularity, that your hearers may be saved as well. But then don't stop there. The old man, the sinful nature, the inclination to evil is what makes a person to prefer his own way to God's way. It is sin inherited. It is the corruption of our nature, which must be removed as the heart is truly and wholly and entirely sanctified. For us to have a clear understanding, now that you have known the meaning of sanctification, I need to make a difference between salvation and sanctification. I do this because many people are not clear about it. I do this because we as preachers of the Word of God, since you are committed to preaching the whole counsel of God, you want to be very, very sure as to what you are preaching. That when you preach salvation, you are very clear, you are very definite, you are very distinct, and you are complete in your understanding of salvation. When at another time you want to preach sanctification, there will be no muddling of issues. There will be no confusion of two different things. You will know that this is sanctification that the Lord is helping you to present. What then are the differences between salvation and sanctification? Number one, in salvation, there is life. In sanctification, there is life more abundant. Still life, but life more abundant. Number two, in salvation, there is love. In sanctification, there is perfect love which casteth out fear. You see, when we are saved, you just discover a new kind of love for God, for the people of God, for worship, and for the Bible. Then if you already love God then, well, when you are saved, what kind of love do you have at sanctification? It's higher, it's greater, and it's deeper. Sanctification ushers you into that perfect love which casteth out fear. Number three, in salvation, we have peace with God. But in sanctification, we have the peace of God. Now, when you think about it, the peace of God. The Bible says the peace of God that passes understanding, that goes beyond what you can imagine, that you cannot explain. You cannot explain the peace of God. Well, peace with God, enmity is canceled. We're no more of the world. We're reconciled with God. We're no more fighting against him. It's no more fighting against us, because it says God is angry at the wicked every day. But now we're saved. We have peace with God. Peace with God. But then there's another kind of peace. The peace coming from the very heart of God, that is undisturbed by history, undisturbed by current affairs, undisturbed by the devil, undisturbed by governments, undisturbed by any kind of power, political power, demonic power, satanic power. There is a peace in the depths of the heart of God, undisturbed by anything. And in sanctification, we have the peace of God. Number four, salvation includes pardon. Your sins are pardoned. Your sins are forgiven. Sanctification, on the other hand, includes purity. Pardon, that's salvation. Purity, that is sanctification. Number five, in salvation, there is joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But that joy is limited. It's intermittent joy. In sanctification, there is unspeakable joy. The fullness of joy, abiding, overflowing joy. That is the joy that whether you see something to eat or you don't, whether you are in a very good, convenient physical situation or not, the joy that is not dependent upon whatever happens, that the sea may roar, and the enemies of the countries, they may come together. There is a deep abiding joy in the heart of the one that is sanctified. You are saved. Thank God for that joy. There's nothing that can pay for that. But then when you are sanctified, you have this fullness, abiding joy that the Bible says is unspeakable joy. Number six, salvation restores us unto favor with God. Favor with God. But then sanctification grants us likeness unto God. Favor with God. Now that we have his favor, we have his mercy, we have his grace, that's salvation. But then to be like him, to be like him, to be conformed unto him within, that likeness unto God is what is called sanctification. Number seven, salvation makes us free from outward sins. Stealing, fighting, quarreling, adultery, fornication, all those outward sins. Salvation makes us free from outward sins. Sanctification makes us free from inward sin. We'll say it this way. At salvation, you are free. At sanctification, you are free indeed. For if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Number eight, salvation is obtained by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Sanctification is obtained by consecration and faith. At sanctification, you are not repenting of anything. At sanctification, if you are repenting, it may be that you want to get saved. Or it may be that you backslid and you want to get restored. Or it may be that you are not really backslidden, but God is convicting you of some things that are not actually proper enough. And therefore you come before God, you say sorry. We should be able to say sorry if God is convicting us about something. Either you are a sinner, you want to be saved, or you were saved before, you are a backslider, you want to be restored, or you have not really totally backslidden, you are really a child of God, but God is convicting you for something, you say sorry unto him, that's repentance. But when it comes to sanctification, we obtain sanctification not by repentance, but by consecration and faith, saying that we come to lay everything upon the altar. After all, you remember now, the meaning of sanctification is you are separated from something and separated unto someone. Now, number 9, salvation deals with sin as an act. As an act, sins committed. But sanctification deals with sin as a principle, the sin nature inherited. Number 10, salvation is illustrated by the rescue of the sinking man from the water. You see, this man, he didn't know that the well of dirty water was there. And so, as he was going, he just found himself in that dirty well of water. And you see, when a person gets into that well like that, he's going to be drowned if nothing is done. And before you pull him out, a lot of the dirty water is already within him. And therefore, you have two things to do to really help this man to be really alive. What do? You will get him out of the well. That is illustrating salvation. Then you look at his belly. You say, I knew this man before. His belly is so big now. He has taken in so much of that dirty water. And now you want to get all that dirty water out of him before he can really live. Well then, number 10, salvation is illustrated by the rescue of the sinking man from the water. Sanctification is getting the dirty water out of the lungs of the man after you have rescued him. Rescue the perishing, get him saved. But after he has been saved and he comes into the kingdom, tell him that's not the end of Christian experience. He still needs to be sanctified. Number 11. Salvation delivers us from guilt and condemnation. Sanctification delivers us from unholy temper, the temper within, the disposition within. It is what sanctification deals with. Salvation will deal with the guilt you have, the condemnation you have. But it is sanctification that will deal with the unholy temper that had been within. Number 12, in salvation, the old man is repressed, is put under control. You say, now I'm born again, don't manifest that again, although it is there. When somebody offends, you see that inside, there's something inside that you don't like, to come to light. When you have lost something, or it is something has happened, there's something within, and you keep it under control by quiet time, by study of the Word of God, by prayer, by fellowship with the people of God, by the music, by singing, by having all this inspiration from all that we get, you keep it repressed. But in sanctification, the old man is destroyed. Deal with that thing. Then number 13, salvation destroys the shoots of sin. You look at sin as a tree, and the shoots of sin, those are the branches. At salvation, you take that sword of the Spirit, you cut off the branches. The shoots of sin have been dealt with at salvation. What do we do at sanctification? Sanctification destroys the root of sin. That is the one underneath, the one that is not seen by everybody. Everybody can see the shoots. Everybody can see the branches. And at salvation, all those sins that people can see, you get rid of them. But then the root is still there. And it is sanctification that is going to deal with that root of sin that people do not see. Number 14, salvation gives the right to heaven. Salvation gives the right to heaven, but sanctification gives the fitness for heaven. Fitness for heaven. At salvation, you have a right to heaven. But then you are not ready yet, although you have the right to it. It is sanctification that gives us the fitness for heaven. So then, we have seen the meaning of sanctification. And we have seen the distinction and the difference between salvation on the one hand and sanctification on the other hand. And you can see the scriptural difference and distinction. And we should make sure that we go from one point to the other in a very biblical, systematic way. When somebody comes, we make him understand he needs to be born again. And then after he's born again, we tell him there's an experience that is called sanctification. And it is totally different from that first thing you have got. And you lead him to the experience of being sanctified. That leads us now to point two. The personal experience of sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The holiness here is not a superficial kind of holiness. It's not an external, outward kind of holiness alone. It's a holiness of heart. And without that kind of holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do you remember that God rejected the brothers of David? Not because anything was wrong with them outwardly. But God told Samuel, he said, no, I don't want those people, because God does not see as man seeth. And God has seen something on the inside. He said he looks at the heart. And you see that if God rejected them, Samuel could not see anything wrong outwardly. You see, when you are born again, we may not see anything wrong outwardly, but inwardly, God saw something, and he said, still those are not the people I want. And so if we want to get to heaven, if we want to be able to see God at last, there should be that inward holiness. God is looking at heart holiness. Then we have in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 from verse 74, that he will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Holiness and righteousness before God. Holiness and righteousness before God. That's the kind of holiness that Enoch possessed. That when God saw him, he saw his heart. He saw his inward nature. He was holy and righteous before God. That's the kind of holiness that God saw in Daniel. That although the people might find fault, but God saw holiness in Daniel, in the heart of Daniel. You see, the Pharisees saw holiness in one another, but God never saw holiness in them. Their holiness was a whited sepulchre. Their holiness was only the outward thing. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not go there. Thou shalt not smoke this. Thou shalt not eat this. Outward things. And then Jesus said, they were not holy. They were unclean. In the sight of God, they were not holy. Which means, it may appear that we are holy before one another. Because after all you can see is the external thing, the outward thing. But you may be holy before men, and yet in the sight of God, if you are not sanctified yet, when God looks at your thoughts, when God looks at your inward heart plan, when God looks at your imaginations and your desires, when God looks at the things that really motivates your service and motivates everything that you say and do, God sees that although you don't steal, although you don't do anything that looks outwardly sinful, you are not holy before God. And the reason we're looking at this is so that you will not go in the presence of God. You say, Lord, I want it. I want that holiness of heart. And we know that this is possible with God. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. I'm sure we have heard about this before. And I'm sure that we have read a lot of books before. But now that we have read many books, now that we have had many messages, do we now realize that no matter how many books we read, no matter how many verses of scripture we read, no matter how many promises we make, you can never love your wife as Christ loved the church without sanctification. You see, it is that sanctification that gives perfect love. It is that sanctification that deals with the very heart, and the old selfish nature is taken away. And the love of Christ for the church is not just love in words. They are not just verbal things. It is very deep and very high that no poet can write enough poems about it. And until we are really sanctified, we may read books on marriage. And many of those books are just psychological. You cannot really and fully love that wife as Christ has loved the church. And we talk about the wife submitting unto the husband. Beautiful, beautiful message. But you know, no matter how many books we read, how many times we try to tell ourselves how a wife ought to submit, without real sanctification, you see, there is something in the nature that is rebellious. There is something in the nature that wants our way. There is something in the nature that likes this and doesn't like this. There is something in the nature that cannot go deep down on our faces before the husband. There's something in the nature that will still want a little privacy to our thinking and to our lives. And it is when we're sanctified and God lays his hands upon us that the sin that doesn't make us to see it immediately, the sin that makes us, even though we're going to obey that husband next month, we're going to argue from the first of the month until the 29th of the month, before on the 30th of the month, we eventually say, okay, my husband, we'll be arguing about this sin now for 29 days. I think I should, you know, live like a Christian, as a Christian. How to submit? I will. But it has taken 29 days already. But you know, it is when we're sanctified, and the thing that is in the heart, which is rebelling against the institution of God, that thing is uprooted, is taken away, that we will be able to submit as the church submits unto Christ. And the husband will be able to love as Christ has loved the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That he, Christ, the pastor cannot sanctify you. The counselor cannot sanctify you. And nobody can sanctify you. The priest or the bishop cannot sanctify you. That he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What does the finished product look like? After we have been sanctified, what is going to be evident? Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Let's wait there for a moment. If you were to be presented, if all that Jesus is looking for is to present you before the president of your country, moderate cleansing, moderate holiness will do. If all that God is looking for is to present you even to the angels, you will need more holiness than that of presenting you to your president in your country, but still it will be a moderate thing. But now, when the intention of God is to present you unto himself as a glorious church, and if we ourselves as human beings, if we look at our lives and we look at things, and even as we're here, as if you, with all that we're preaching here, and this is just by way of illustration, it's just to make you understand the message, for you to understand that God still needs to do more in us. That's the reason I'm making the illustration. If you see the argument, I don't mean argument about the Bible, we thank God how we agree with the Bible. I'm talking about argument on mattresses. Argument on the plates of food. Argument on, I took that bed first when I came on Wednesday. How did you put your load there? And you know, we are leaders here. If you see how everything is, you will wonder that even we are not presentable before the president of any country. Not to talk of being presented before angels, and not to talk of being presented before Jesus Christ, the spotless bridegroom. And this sanctification is to so wash us and cleanse us. And when you realize that this sanctification is to make us to be presented unto Christ as a glorious church, you see that God is doing a work of grace in us to such a point that he cleanses, he purges, he purifies, and he makes holy until we are completely presentable in the sight of the Lord. Until we come to that experience, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sanctification must be personally and earnestly sought until it is instantly received or instantaneously experienced. The commands to holiness call us to obedience. The promises on holiness encourage us to pray and receive. We owe it to God, and we owe it to our congregation to lead the way. That is, as God has chosen us to be leaders in his church, we're going to lead the way in everything. We got saved before our congregation, we led the way. And we have to get sanctified so that we can lead the way for our congregation to experience sanctification. You experience it, you live it out fully, and then you teach with conviction and clarity so that you can stir them up to possess the holiness inheritance. Now, as we talk about our congregations possessing the holiness inheritance or getting sanctified, here is where we need to re-examine our duty once again. How many people will be saved if we only preached salvation perhaps once in a year? How many people will be saved if at the time we preach that salvation once in a year, we at the same time talk of backsliding and the people that got saved and they were not able to keep the salvation? How many people will be saved if we preach salvation and we say, well, I think it must be there in the Bible, but I'm not very sure? How many people will get saved if we preach salvation and then we tell the people, I preach it unto you, but I don't know whether anybody will be able to get saved? How many people will get saved if it is obvious that we ourselves preaching that salvation, we are not saved, neither are we eager to get saved? Nobody will be saved. Turn the question around. How many people will be healed if we preach healing only once, perhaps in a year? And while preaching that healing once a year, we talk a lot about the people that prayed and they never got healed. How many people will get healed if we talk about healing? And while we're talking about that healing, we say, well, it may be the will of God, though, that you remain sick and carry the sickness all the rest of your life. How many people will get healed if we quote the promises of healing and then we say, well, those are the promises, it was given to men and women of that generation, but I don't know whether it is possible today? How many people will get healed if it is very obvious that we preaching that healing, we're sickly and weak and we're invalids ourselves? Think about the question further. How many people are going to be delivered from demons if we say, well, I don't know whether there is any demon or not? How many people are going to be delivered from demons if we say, well, although we see the activities of the devil in the Bible, but we don't know whether the problem we have are actually attacks or afflictions or whether it is just the will of God? How many people are going to be delivered from demons if it is evident that we ourselves are under constant demonic attacks and affliction? Not many people are going to be delivered. As you think about that, now think about sanctification. How many people are going to get sanctified If the preachers who are supposed to preach sanctification only preach sanctification once in a year, how many people are going to get sanctified if the preachers that are preaching sanctification will look into the references of the Bible on sanctification and not give a very clear, thorough explanation, application, interpretation of the word on sanctification? How many people are going to get sanctified in our congregation if we read a lot of materials on sanctification, and some of the materials will say you are sanctified when you are saved. Some of the materials will say you are continually, gradually sanctified. Some of the materials will say you really never can get sanctified until you are about to die. Some of the materials will say that the people that say they are sanctified, they can never keep the sanctification. If that is the material we read, we study as preachers of sanctification, how are we going to convincingly talk about sanctification to our congregation? But then it's more than that. How many people are going to get sanctified if at the time we're talking about that sanctification, we put a lot on other things, maybe on healing, maybe on miracle, maybe on a lot of things, while we're talking of that sanctification, and then we just sprinkle sanctification text on the message, but the sanctification message is not thorough, it's not deep, it's not clear. It's not convicting, it's not pushful, it is not exciting, and it is not leading a person to have the faith to be sanctified. On the other hand, you are preaching sanctification, or furthermore than what I've said, how many people are going to get sanctified if it is very evident to those who are living with us, to our wives, for example, that we ourselves are not living a sanctified life? How many people are going to get sanctified if it is very evident to our members in the church, very evident to our workers, the way we deal with them, very evident that we who profess, who preach, who proclaim sanctification, that we ourselves are not sanctified? Very, very few are going to be sanctified. How many people are going to get sanctified if we preach salvation in a very vague manner? Once in a while in the whole year, and then in the preaching of it, before preaching and after preaching, people can see unsanctified, unholy temper manifested through us and in us. You see, there's a great responsibility. If our congregations are going to get sanctified, we have to preach sanctification very, very often. I want to just point your attention to some churches. And this time I point your attention to those churches in a positive way. The Baptist church, for example, where they believe real salvation. Maybe there are some Baptist churches where they don't, but there are some Baptist churches where they believe salvation. How do they emphasize salvation? In their morning message, they preach whatever they preach, they're going to give an altar call. In their evening evangelistic service, they're going to try and give an altar call. In the midweek service, they're going to try and give an altar call. In the fellowship among the young men, they're going to try to give altar call. In their ladies' fellowship, because of their emphasis, understanding on salvation, they're going to try and give an altar call. In the street meeting, they're going to try and give an altar call. Whatever they do, whatever they preach, because their emphasis is on salvation, they give altar call all almost every time. If a church believes sanctification, but he never preaches it, not on Sunday, except just passingly mentioning it. A church believes in sanctification, he never really concentrates a series of studies at the Bible study. He never really concentrates a series of challenging, convicting, driving, motivating messages on sanctification, on holiness. How many people are going to get sanctified if in a retreat, for example, the overseer will not handle sanctification, he will handle healing, he will handle demonology, he will handle miracle, he will handle other things? What concept does that give to the membership of the church? It's always giving the sanctification message to the area leader, to the zonal leader, to all the other people that are helping in preaching. But all the other things, like, you know, when he talks about miracle, about healing, about demonology, he, the overseer, is the one that is going to handle that. When it comes to sanctification, he's going to give it out. What impression does that give to the people that are listening to us. It is telling us that the overseer is going to handle the really important thing. But then the overseer is not going to worry about the things that are not important. If we're always giving it out, it gives an impression to the people we're preaching to that to us, it is not the central thing. To us, it is not the most important thing. To us, it is not that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. If in all our house fellowship booklet, in our Sunday scripture booklet, in our question and answer, holiness really never comes out, sanctification as an experience, instantaneous experience, never really comes out, if in our retreat, if in our gathering, if in our workers' meetings, if on Saturday, what comes out is we go out and visit people, we go out and invite people, Operation Andrew Card, and this activity, and that activity is a real thing that is very uppermost in the heart of the leader. How are the people going to know that holiness is more important than Operation Andrew Card? How are the people going to know that sanctification is more important than just inviting people to the church? How are the people going to understand that holiness, sanctification, purity of heart and life is more important than religious activity? You see, we do a lot of harm when we misplace our emphasis, when we do not bring holiness as a central thing, as a central experience. But I believe that by the grace of God, we're going to change and everything is going to be all right in our churches in Jesus' name. How do we experience sanctification? Number one, you have a conscious sense of need. No man ever got this experience who felt he could get along without it. If you feel that you have all the gifts you need, all the ability you need, all the methodology you need, all the talents you need, everything you need to be able to have a successful ministry without being holy, you will never think about the very importance and the central figure and the central character of the holiness experience. You must have, number one, a conscious sense of need. Because you cannot experience this except you feel the need, except you are thirsty for it, except you are hungry for it, except you say, oh Lord, if I don't have this, I am worse than useless in the kingdom of God. Number two, there will be a candid confession of that need. A candid confession of that need. You will look at your heart, you will mourn. You will look at your motives, you will mourn. You will look at some desires that creep into your mind, you will mourn. You will look at the things that roll and turn in your head, and you will mourn. You will say, Lord, I know the problem. It is the Adamic nature. I know the root cause of all these things bothering me. It is the Adamic nature. And you will have a candid confession before the Lord that this is my need. Like Isaiah, woe is me. Because this is my condition. Number three, there will be the removal of every known hindrance and utter renunciation of every evil thing. The removal of every known thing. You are praying like this. Remember that your brother has aught against you. And you are not going to be arguing. You are not going to be saying, well, was I really wrong? Was he really right? Can I not justify myself? You see, we can get to a point in our Christian lives where we are able to argue ourselves out of every situation, where we are able by the help of Satan, where we are able by the help of self, where we are able by the help of carnal knowledge and understanding to be able to twist the situation and argue about everything and justify ourselves about everything. But you know, if you really want sanctification, there will be the removal of every known hindrance. And then there will be a renunciation of every evil sin. You bring your gift to the altar. And your greatest gift is your heart. You bring your heart to the altar saying, oh Lord, you must sanctify me. You must purify me. You must purge me. You must create in me a new heart. You must grant unto me the whole might of Christ. You must impart unto me the very righteousness of Christ. I cannot live. I cannot work. I cannot serve. I cannot do anything until you impart unto me the very might which was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself even to the very death of the cross. Oh Lord, that is what I need. There is something something within me that is not as humble as Christ. There is something within me that is not submissive to the will of God as Christ. There is something within me that is not feeling relaxed and convenient in the situations and circumstances that God permits. And I want that thing dealt with. I want to be sanctified. And then you will remove everything that you know that will be a hindrance. Number four, there will be complete consecration of the whole being. Of the whole being unto God. It's like the Jewish people will bring their animals in those days. As they selected that animal, they knew that this animal now is totally the skin, the head, the bones, the flesh, the sinew, the joints, even all the, according to the Old Testament, the pertinence thereof. Everything, the livers and the kidney, everything is now being brought unto the Lord. And as they brought everything to the Lord, whatever they have paid on it, whatever value they put on it, they knew that this is for the Lord. And they put it on the altar, tie it on the altar, it's abandoned for the Lord, it's surrendered to the Lord, it's yielded to the Lord, it's given totally to the Lord. When you are going to get sanctified, you bring yourself holy, entirely, completely. You look at your life, and then you finalize everything. God, at this point, personal plans of my life, personal ambition of my life, all those personal desires, this is what I like to be, everything dead. Now I bring myself, my whole being, everything that I am, everything that I may ever become, and Lord, it will be as you want it to be. As I bring my whole being unto you, it may so be your will that I will be a gate man in the house of the Lord. I don't worry about that. It may be that I will be the doormat in the house of the Lord. Mine is to come and surrender. I am not surrendering so that I will be a great person. I'm not surrendering so that I will be exalted. I'm surrendering so that you will do with me as it will please you. It is that complete consecration of the whole being to God, of the whole life to God, and not dictating to God that, God, here am I. My life is so important. My life is so valuable. My life is so worth something, and I come to give it to you, and let us strike a bargain. I hope that this wonderful life I come to give you, this important, talented life I've come to give you, I hope you use it this way. No, we don't dictate to God. He's wise, we're foolish. He's sovereign, we're human. And all we do is we say, God, I consecrate everything unto you. Do with it as it pleases you. That is consecration. It is a consecration of who you are now, who you ever hope to be, a total absolute surrender of that whole man and all that we possess unto God for his glory and his glory alone. Number five is the wholehearted praying. This is the kind of prayer that doesn't recognize that there's anybody around you. This is the kind of prayer that you lift up your eyes to the Lord like this, and as you see how far heaven is, you see the glory and the majesty of God, you see the holiness of God, and you are lost in the wonder of the holiness of God, it may be that tears will come in your eyes. It may be that there will be some pain in your heart how far you are from God. It may be that you'll be so sunk within your mind that, Lord, how has it taken me a long time to have the full image of Christ within me? Or it may be that even your legs will not be able to carry the burden and the weight of your body and your soul, and you just collapse on the ground, and you just say, Lord, the whole lump, body, soul, and spirit, cleanse it, purify it, sanctify it. Lord, whatever has to be cut off from my very nature, from the way I think, from the way I look, from the way I desire things, from the way I talk, whatever, this self within that is always thinking about my convenience, about my desire, about my wish, about my wants, about my happiness, this self within that will think about me before I think about you, that will think about my exaltation before I think of your glory. This self within that has not been forgotten and buried. This old man that is still very much alive. Oh Lord, let there be a deadly blow on it so that the real me will die. And then I'll be able to say, now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, because self has been cancelled and taken off. But it is Christ that lives in me. It is this kind of prayer with unwavering faith in the faithfulness of God to fulfill his word that we'll be able to get sanctified. When we get sanctified, what is the evidence? This brings me to point three, assurance and evidence of sanctification. Number one, there'll be the witness of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This testimony of God speaks assuredly to the heart, and it is divine. It is direct. It is positive. This is a testimony that is as clear. In fact, it may even be stronger than that which you received at the point of salvation. That is the initial evidence you will have. You went to the cross. You went on your knees. You went to your face before the Lord and you are praying. At the beginning of the prayer, there was this burden, because the old man is heavy. The stony heart is heavy. And that stubbornness within, that evil thing within, that root of sin within, that thing can be very burdensome and very heavy. And you present it before the Lord. And you are lost in your prayer time. And you really pray, you really pray, you really pray with all the faith within you. And then the work is done. And immediately, God testifies within you. The Spirit of God bears witness within you that the Adamic nature has been dealt with by the hand of the Almighty God. That the knife of God, unseen but real, has cut off the very root and has dug up that thing and has taken it away. You feel light within. You feel that joy unspeakable within. You feel that perfect love within. You feel that the surgical knife of God has circumcised you and has taken away that old Adamic nature. You feel the possibility and the reality of loving God now with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's a question on your lips and there's a question on your heart. Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever, anywhere, wherever it may be, whether people are going to see me or not, because you see, sanctification has taken away the desire to be seen, the desire to be known, the desire to be recognized, the desire to be appreciated or praised. Sanctification has taken that away. Then you discover, as evidence in your heart, there's this greater love, very deep as the ocean. There's this love that is flowing very gently like a river. There is this undiscriminating love that will be lavished on anyone that just comes across you, that love splashes on them. There is this self-forgetting love, self-effacing love. There is this kind of love that you think about God without thinking about yourself. You think about Christ without thinking about yourself. You think about the needs of people without thinking about your own need. The love is so deep, the love is so high, it makes you to forget yourself in remembrance and the service of others. Not only that, it says, I will write my law in their inward part. When you are sanctified, the law of God is written in your heart. Present, abiding, controlling, compelling, enabling. The word of God is written on the tables of your heart. You also discover a deep submission that nobody can explain. A deep submission that nobody can explain. Your language is always, is God, let him do as it pleases him. You hear that, you know, what if God does this? The will of the Lord be done. And even when it is inconvenient for the flesh is no more in control of your soul. The flesh is no more in control of your spirit, of your mind, or your heart. Now you are in authority over whatever may be painful to the very flesh. All those things are there that may be painful to the flesh, you don't even recognize, because you are in deep submission to the whole will of God. And there is a consuming, uninterrupted experience of inward purity. Your thoughts are new. Your desires are changed. Inwardly you are pure, and there is a godly hatred for all forms of sin. And there is love for peace. There is a willingness to sacrifice your personal interest to keep in unity with the brethren. Sanctify them, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. The evidence of sanctification, there will be so much love for peace. You'll be very sorrowful at any slight discord or disharmony around you. And you will do everything you can do. Sacrifice anything you can sacrifice, because you are so willing to sacrifice your personal interest to keep in the unity with the brethren. This is sanctification. How do we keep it? By abiding in Christ. 2, by obeying God spontaneously, promptly, and readily every time. 3, by watching against compromises, even in little things. 4, it is by praying continually, always maintaining complete dependence upon God. 5, it is by keeping all on the altar, every day and every moment, because, you know, the birds of prey will like to come and take that sacrifice from the altar, or defile that sacrifice. But you keep awake like Abraham, saying, I've consecrated that to the Lord. Your wife would like to take the first place in your life. Oh, you say, don't trespass my wife. I've consecrated my first love, my first place. Every first thing I've consecrated, each unto the Lord. Your husband would like to come and take the first place and drive Jesus away from the throne. Oh, you say, my husband, I love you, but I love Jesus more. I love you, but I love God more. I've given that first place, my heart, my love, everything unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only love you as much as it does not contradict my love for God. You keep all on the altar. And I believe that for those of us who are really eager to have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, it is available today. The Lord can do it. He is willing to do it. He is more eager to do it than we are willing to receive. And what shall it be? To study the Bible, to preach the word, and to know everything we know, and to have every other thing we have got, to experience all the other things we have experienced without this most singular important thing, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. How can we live without holiness? How can we take any other step without holiness? How can we preach another message without being holy? How can we do any religious activity at all without getting this sanctification? But faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Can he do it tonight? Can we still seek the Lord? Or are we tired? You see, the devil would like us to be tired. The devil would like to do whatever trick he can play so that we'll not be able to end this message well and be able to touch heaven and for the heavens to be opened up. Can we put the devil to shame? Can we touch heaven? Can we show God we are not tired? Can we tell God this is the single thing we're looking for, and by the grace of God we're going to get it? Oh, you are praying already. Let us pray. Let us talk to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what we need and this is what we want.